gospel verses of number 470. Before we have our message tonight, 470, living for Jesus, a life that is true. And while we're getting ready for that, I'd just like to say that on Sunday morning at the Lord's table, Brother Ray Blaze shared a few verses from Hebrews chapter 10. And among those verses was that phrase, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. And I couldn't help think while he was talking about the Savior's incarnation and the body in which he suffered for our sins, I couldn't help thinking, I'm wondering what Ray thinks of his own body. And I actually had something I wanted to share at that time, which I didn't get to share till last night at the prayer meeting. Of course, Ray was in the hospital by then. But the Lord has certainly given our brother Ray much grace and strength and patience through all of this trial. It's been going on for 4 years now. And 2 weeks ago, we talked with Ray and Becky after the prayer meeting, had a time of prayer with them. And Ray just shared with us that many times he wakes up just with excruciating pain. And the option right now is that he either receives very strong medication for the pain and loses his reasoning abilities, or that he continues to try to study and pray and reason, and yet the pain is very, very distracting. So do pray much for him. We had a special time of prayer last night at Northgate for him. And do remember them in prayer. Becky has gotten very little sleep in the last few days, and so do continue to remember them in prayer. Let's stand and sing a couple of verses, just the first two verses of this hymn, Living for Jesus. We'll sing the last two after the message.
Living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please Him in all that I do, yielding allegiance, glad-hearted, Lord and Savior, I give myself to Thee, for Thou in Thine atonement didst give Thyself for me. I own no other Master, my heart shall be thrown, my life I give henceforth to Christ for Thee alone. Living for Jesus, who died in my place, bearing on Calvary my sin and disgrace. Such love constrains me to answer His call. Lord and Savior, I give myself to Thee, for Thou in Thine atonement didst give Thyself for me. I own no other Master, my heart shall be Thy throne, my life I give henceforth to
seated. Now, we're very glad the computers didn't crash on the 31st of January, of December, and very thankful that we can continue to maintain communication with our friends and co-workers in Columbia, and that there was no major disaster. But there were some groups that were disappointed that the apocalypse didn't happen, right? Because they feel that after a short time of judgment and terror and all that was supposed to be gone, then the new age millennium would be ushered in. Well, no one was sure what was going to happen, and we're thankful nothing much happened, a few bumps in the road. But we are sure of one thing, and I believe we can say with absolute certainty that in this millennium, the thousand-year reign, the millennium of our Lord Jesus Christ will begin, right? Sooner or later, the Lord Jesus is going to come, and he will establish his reign, and I believe it will be in the early part of this millennium. So I'm sure we have that certainty in our hearts. Even though there was not a great disaster and the great tribulation didn't begin on the 1st of January or the rapture take place, nevertheless, we have that assurance. So what do we do until he comes? Let's look at John chapter 21 and verse 21. The last recorded scene of the meeting with the Savior with his disciples after the resurrection takes place at the seashore on the Lake of Galilee. Early morning, the Lord prepares breakfast for them. They bring the fish that they have caught, and they have breakfast together there on the shores of Galilee. And after taking Peter aside and talking with him and asking him those three searching questions, Peter, Simon Peter, do you love me? And Peter, of course, answered the question in the affirmative three times. Lord, you know that I love you. You know all things. You know that I love you. And so Peter was commissioned to feed the Lord's sheep. And that's one of the jobs that we have yet before us in this new millennium, right? To feed and care for the Lord's sheep. Because that's the greatest job in the world, isn't it? To take care of the sheep for which he died. And that's our job as men or women, elders, Sunday school teachers, whatever, is to care for the sheep for whom the Lord died. And that was Peter's commission. That's what the Lord gave Peter to show his love for him. If you love me, Peter, then feed my sheep, tend my lambs, take care of my sheep. In verse 21, after the Lord Jesus kind of insinuated and indicated to Peter that sooner or later, probably toward the eve of his life, he was going to be taken out and he was going to be put to death and experience a violent death. And as far as we know from tradition and history, all of the apostles suffered a violent death, except John. And we are told that when Peter was finally imprisoned and led out to die, to be crucified actually, along with his wife, Peter asked to be crucified upside down. Because he said he was not worthy to be crucified or to die in the same manner in which his Lord died. Well, that's according to tradition. At least the Lord told him that. And he said in verse 18, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. Now verse 20 is the verse we want to look at. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? So Peter wanted to know what John was going to do, right? And the Lord Jesus said to Peter, Peter, what is that to you? You follow me. And that could be the theme of our life for this next year or until the Lord comes, if the Lord would have it so. Sometimes we're very concerned about what the other guy's supposed to do, right? Or what the Lord has somebody else doing. And yet right up until the time of the Lord's death, and even now after his resurrection, the disciples are still looking at each other, and they're not looking at the Lord. The wonderful gospel invitation that the Lord Jesus gave to many people during his lifetime was just those two words, right? Follow me. Follow me. Levi sitting at the tax table, Lord looked at him, follow me. And Levi left it all and he followed him. And the last word we have in John's gospel, his advice to Peter is, Peter, if I will that John tarries until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Sometimes we get our eyes off the Lord and we look around and we look at other people and we're really not following him or actually seeking his will for our own lives. Let's go to Matthew chapter 20 and read from verse 17. Now, of course, one of the purposes in the Lord Jesus choosing 12 disciples to follow him was that during those 3 or 4 years, however long it was that he had them with them, they were to learn from him. Come unto me, he said. Learn of me, and you will find rest for your soul. And those disciples weren't very easy or willing learners, were they? Right up until the time the Lord started his last journey to Jerusalem, they still had not got the message. They still did not understand the nature of his kingdom or the fellowship that they were to have with him. They were miles away from it yet. It took the coming of the Holy Spirit after the Lord's death and resurrection to really put everything together, didn't it? Notice what it says in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 17. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again. Now the Lord started telling the disciples this very plainly right after he took Peter and James and John up to the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember? And he was transfigured before them. He said, There be some standing here among you that shall not see death until they see the Son of God coming in his kingdom. And Peter and James and John were taken up to the top of that mountain, and there they saw the Lord Jesus transfigured. Not just a mere man now, but transfigured in all of his glory that he had with the Father before the world began. As they came down from the mountain, the Lord began to teach them. And as they went on their way toward Jerusalem, the Lord taught them time and time again. It just doesn't say he mentioned it to them, right? It said he taught them. He took them apart in the way, away from the multitudes. And he told them very plainly, we're on our way to Jerusalem. For the last time, we're on our way to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man is going to be rejected by the scribes and Pharisees. He's going to be condemned, handed over to the Gentiles. They're going to scourge him, spit upon him, crucify him, kill him. And the third day, he will rise again. Did they understand it? No, they didn't understand. They were thinking about the millennium. Well, they didn't know about the millennium then, but they were thinking about the kingdom, right? And that's very plain from the passages that follow what we just read. Let's read the first story here in the next verse, verse 21. Verse 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children. Now, it says in Mark's gospel, then came to him James and John. Okay? So the mother of Zebedee's children were James and John, right? You know that. But here Matthew says it's the mother who brings James and John to the Lord Jesus, right? And what does she say? Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. Sometimes our worship is mixed with ulterior motives, right? She falls at his feet, she worships him, but what does she have? She's got something to ask the Lord for at the same time, right? And who knows whether it was she who put them up to this or they who put her up to this. But anyway, there was a conspiracy here among the three of them that they would come to the Lord and ask him for this. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She said unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit the one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, You know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, We are able. And he saith unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. We used to sing a hymn. Remember, some of you remember that hymn, "Are Ye Able," Said the Master. Anybody remember that hymn? Ah, a few of you. Okay. I think it was in our old hymn book, right? "Are Ye Able," Said the Master. Now, one of the things we have to guard against when we're thinking of other people is ambition. Now, this mother was really ambitious for her two sons, right? They were ambitious for what she was ambitious for, and that was for the first places in the kingdom of God. Here the Lord just got finished telling them. There wasn't going to be a kingdom right away. The king was going to be taken and scourged and crucified. There wasn't going to be a kingdom right away. But they were only thinking of the glory of the kingdom, weren't they? And she was very anxious for her sons. Sometimes we're ambitious for our children, right? Fathers want their children to be the best baseball players or football players, and the kid might have no interest, absolutely none, in football or baseball or basketball, but the father pushes them to be the star of the team. And pushes. And we know that many kids have resented that and resented their fathers for doing it. And this mother was ambitious for her children. Well, it's nice to know that your children might be up there on the top in the kingdom, right? And I'm sure that every mother and father would want the very best for their children. And they came to the Lord and they asked the Lord for this. And sometimes people have the habit of saying, "I know I'd like you to promise me to do something for me before I ask you what it is. I'll tell you what it is," right? That's rather immoral, right? I mean, the whole Masonic secret order of the Masonics is built on that. You know, in order to become a Masonic, member of the Masonic Lodge, you have to swear not to reveal the secrets before the secrets are known to you. That's immoral, right? Well, here these disciples come with their mother, and it's obviously manipulating, trying to manipulate the Lord into giving them a favor. And the Lord said, "Are you willing to be baptized with my baptism?" And of course, that baptism was not being baptized in water, was it? That baptism was the baptism of the cross and the suffering. And they said, "Yes, Lord, we're able," not knowing what they were saying. What happened to James? He was the first of the disciples, or the apostles, to be beheaded, right? To die at Herod's sword. Second martyr in the book of Acts after Stephen. And all of the other apostles, Matthew, Thomas, all of them, suffered excruciating, violent deaths, except John. John was a slave for many years, we know, in the copper mines of Cyprus, but he lived to be an old man. He would be the one to take care of the Lord's mother until she died. And then he would be the one who in his old age would write that wonderful gospel of John. And even to his last days would be carried into the church on a little stretcher and placed before the congregation. And they say the only thing that he could say in his last days was, "Love one another." Love one another. That was the message and the inheritance he left to us. But these disciples weren't thinking about loving or serving at this time, were they? They were only thinking as to who would be the greatest in the kingdom. So let's watch out for ambition. Not only ambition for ourselves, but ambition for our friends. Sometimes we want to push a friend into a prominent position before they are ready for it. And we must be very careful not to do that, especially with our children. Then the second thing we find in the next verse, verse 24. "And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren." Now, who do you suppose was the spokesman for the other 10? I can guess who it might have been, right? Who do you think? Well, Peter was usually the spokesman for the group, right? Peter usually stuck his foot in it, and even though some said some good things, he certainly said some very foolish things. And when they heard that James and John wanted the first two places in the kingdom, they were angry. They were indignant. They were very displeased with James and John. And why do you suppose that they were indignant about James and John's request? Why do you suppose? They probably wanted
they beat them to the punch, right? They asked for it first. They probably all wanted it. And we know that they were all thinking about it.
Notice what the Lord says here in the following verses. Jesus called them unto him and said, verse 25, "You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them, but it shall not be so among you. But whoso will be great among you, let him be your minister, your servant. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be as your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." Let's go over to Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, in verse 33. Mark chapter 9, in verse 33. As there can be no room for ambition, for self, in the kingdom of God, looking for the first place, there can also be no room for envy or jealousy among us as the Lord's people, can there? Envy of someone else's gifts or ability or jealousy of what a person might have can have no place in the fellowship of the Lord's people, no place in the kingdom of God. And this is what Peter and the other disciples were battling with. They were envious of James and John. They were jealous of them for having had the nerve to request the first place is to sit at the Lord's right and left hand when they themselves wanted the same thing, right? I mean, the Lord only had two hands, right? He didn't have 12. Okay. And these two wanted the first places above the other disciples. In Mark chapter 9, verse 33, we read this. "And when he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, what was it that you disputed among yourselves by the way?" What a nice little question, right? We really don't have the right to translate it differently than that. But we could say, "By the way, fellas, what were you talking about as we came near Capernaum?" He knew what they were talking about, right? He knew what they were thinking about. But they held their peace. For by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. Now, this wasn't just a gentlemanly-like conversation. This was an argument. This was a competition. They were really arguing among themselves who would be the greatest in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? 3.5 years walking with this man, the most humble man in the world, who told them he had not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life, lay it down in sacrifice for the ransom of many. And all they're thinking about is who is going to be number one. "He sat them down and talked unto the 12 and said unto them, If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him, not me, but him that sent me." Here the Lord uses the illustration of a little child. Not too long ago, one of the younger men in the assembly in Bucaramanga came to the elders' meeting and asked the elders what he could do to help in the services in the assembly. And this man has not had a very good testimony over the years. And so one of the elders said to him, "Well, you know, there are hidden ministries here in the assembly." He says, "Every Friday night, there's a man who comes here and he sweeps and mops the floor of the whole assembly, of the whole chapel, and hardly anybody knows that he has done this. He's done this for over 20 years. He said, if you want to help, this will be one of the good ministries you could do, a hidden ministry. Come and sweep and mop the floors." Well, I don't know if he's doing that yet, but service begins on the bottom rung of the ladder, right? Not in the top rung. And this was what the Lord was trying to tell them, that they must not be jealous of one another. They must not be ambitious for the first places. They must follow his example and serve and not look to be served. And of course, the Lord was the great example in this. And then it says in verse 38, "And John answered him." Now, this is one of the two, right, that came for the first place in the kingdom. "And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us. And we forbade him because he followeth not us." He's not one of the Plymouth Brethren. He's somebody else out there casting out demons in your name. And so we told him he can't do that because he's not with our little band of disciples. What was Jesus' answer to that? But Jesus said, "Forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part," or is for us. Let's go to Luke chapter 9, please. It's interesting that Luke's gospel divides in the 9th chapter. The journey in Matthew's gospel begins in the 20th chapter, right? The journey to Jerusalem in Mark's gospel begins in the 10th chapter. Two-thirds of the way, or three-quarters of the way through the gospel. But it's interesting that in Luke's gospel, the journey to Jerusalem, the last journey, begins in the 9th chapter. Less than halfway, much less than halfway through the gospel of Luke. And everything from Luke 9:51 on to the end of the book of Luke is the journey toward Jerusalem and all the things that happened on that journey. Isn't that interesting? And during those last weeks, as they journeyed toward Jerusalem and spent that last week with the Lord in Jerusalem, the Lord was trying to get through to them what it means to be great in the kingdom of God. Not to be ambitious for the first place. Not to be envious or jealous of others who might have a different ministry or a more public ministry than they might have, but to be content to serve and to give. And so John comes to the Lord complaining about this guy is casting out demons in his name because he's not following them. And they say, "Lord, we told that guy to stop it. We forbade him to do it." And they were wrong again, weren't they? Remember when the women of Salem tried to bring the children to the Lord Jesus? The disciples forbade them. The Lord said, "Don't forbid them. Let the children come to me, for of such is the kingdom of God." Here in Luke chapter 9 and verse 50, we read this verse. Well, this is the same story. Jesus said unto him, "Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us." And then it says in verse 51, "And it came to pass, when the time was come, that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face, and they went, and entered into a village of the Samaritans, to make ready for him. They did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John," oh, these two same two guys, right? James and John again, right? "When his disciples James and John saw this, they said to the Lord, 'Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them even as Elias did?'" Or Elijah. "But he turned and rebuked them and said, 'You know not what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them.' And they went to another village." Third thing we got to watch out for is criticism, right? John criticized this man who was doing something different than they were doing separately from them because he followed not with them. We got to be very careful of criticism. I have heard that sometimes, once in a while, somebody criticizes Uncle Dave for the way he does things. You ever hear that? And I have heard Uncle Dave say, "Well, I like it the way I do it better than the way you don't do it." That's a good philosophy, right? The Lord Jesus was going through Samaria. He had been to Samaria before, remember, twice at least. He had seen blessing there. He stayed one time for 2 days after he talked to the woman at the well, and many people believed in him. This must have been another area of Samaria where they rejected him. And so James and John say, "Lord, let us come in fire from heaven and consume the whole lot of them. Just burn them up." What did the Lord say? 3.5 years. They still haven't got the message. "You don't know what spirit you're of." Hadn't they caught the spirit of the Lord Jesus yet? His spirit was not to destroy men's lives, but to save them, right? He says in John's gospel, "The Son of Man is not come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Even the Samaritans. That's very true, isn't it? that the Spirit of the Lord Jesus is a spirit of salvation, not judgment and condemnation. When he announced his ministry in the synagogue in Luke chapter 4, and he quoted that wonderful passage from Isaiah 61, he got to that phrase, he's announcing the acceptable year of the Lord. And he stopped, right? But the prophecy in Isaiah doesn't stop there, does it? What's the next phrase in the prophecy of the coming Messiah in Isaiah 61? Not just to announce the acceptable year of the Lord, but what else? The day of vengeance of our God. He didn't read that. Why? Because he didn't come to announce the day of vengeance, did he? He came to announce the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And the Lord Jesus came to save the Samaritans and the Jews and others, not to destroy their lives. But James and John didn't connect with that yet. They were simply reacting to the situation. And we too sometimes might have a condemnatory or critical spirit of someone who doesn't do things the way we think they should be done. And the Lord has to deal with us about that. The Lord had to deal with James and John about that. Imagine being known as the disciple whom Jesus loved and reacting to the rejection of the Samaritans to the Savior by wanting to destroy them. He hadn't caught the spirit of the Savior. Of course, he didn't have the Holy Spirit yet in his heart. He didn't know. It wasn't a matter of just rejecting and being condemned for that, but it was a matter of waiting for the time when the Savior would fully reveal himself to men. Takes some people a long time to come to the Savior. One of the families the Lord is using in Bucaramanga today, it took 13 visits by one of the Literature Crusade members to that family before they finally received the Lord Jesus. They just didn't understand. They rejected it at first, but after 13 visits in the home, that family received the Lord Jesus, and they're going on well for the Lord today. But one of the byproducts of all of this, maybe not a byproduct, but maybe one of the main purposes of the Lord, was that he was going to form Peter and John into an effective evangelistic team. We don't have time to go into it tonight. But if you read the first few chapters of Acts from chapter 3 on, we find Peter and John together over and over again, going up to the temple. The man's there at the temple asking for a handout, and Peter says, "Look on us, Peter and John." Now, Peter and John were antagonists up until that point, right? Peter was jealous of John asking for the first place in the kingdom. Peter and John were arguing about who would be the first in the kingdom of God. Now they're friends, now they're buddies, now they're a team. And right through the visit to the Samaritans, back to the Samaritans, chapter 8, it's Peter and John that go to the Samaritans and confirm the blessing of the gospel and the coming of the Holy Spirit to the Samaritans. You know, the Lord knows who he wants to put together to work and serve the Lord. Whether as a husband and wife team, or whether people working together in the Sunday school, or as elders in the assembly, the Lord knows who he wants to put together. Sometimes we don't gel with other people. Our personalities clash or whatever. But we have to learn how to work together. We have to learn to get over personal ambition. We have to learn to get over jealousy and envy. We have to learn to get over criticism. And if we can get over these things and allow the Holy Spirit to infuse us with a spirit of service and love and giving, we will be able to acceptably serve the Lord. Let's sing the last two verses of our hymn 470 before we leave tonight. Living for Jesus, wherever I am, doing each duty in his holy name, willing to suffer afflictions and loss, deeming each trial a part of my cross. Living for Jesus through earth's little while, my dearest treasure, the light of his smile. Seeking the lost ones, he died to redeem, bringing the weary to find rest in him. The last two verses of 4:7.
Living for Jesus wherever I am, doing each duty in his holy name, willing to suffer affliction and loss, pride of my cross. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to Thee, for Thou in Thine atonement didst give Thyself for me. I own no other master. My heart shall be Thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for Thee alone. Living for Jesus through its little while, my dearest treasure, His smile. Seeking the lost ones, He died to redeem, bringing the weary to find rest in Him. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give my love to Thee, for Thou in Thine atonement didst give Thyself for me.
Father, we thank Thee for Thy grace in bringing us to another year of life and expectation of the coming of our Savior. We thank You, Father, that there lies before us perhaps weeks and months and years, perhaps, of service for Thee if our Lord Jesus be not come. Help us, Heavenly Father, to follow closely to Thee, to walk with Thee, Lord, not be concerned or worried about what the other man shall do, but to be willing to follow Thee and do what You would have us to do. Help us, Lord, to be able to ask that question as Saul of Tarsus did as he lay prostrate at the feet of the risen and glorified Savior whom he had been persecuting for years. Lord, what would You have me to do? We thank You, Father, for our time together tonight. Again, Lord, we commit to Thee those who are suffering and those who are in difficult circumstances. We pray especially for those who are in countries where the name of Christ is persecuted and Thy people are being hunted down and tortured and driven from their homes and some of them killed, first receiving Christ as their Lord and Savior. We pray, Lord, to be with these people in many different countries where Christ and His gospel is rejected and where Thy people are persecuted. We thank You now for our time together and pray Thy blessing upon us in our Lord Jesus' worthy name. Amen. Thank You. God bless.